And though it sounds crazy, and though sometimes if that happens to us, we think we're crazy, but it happened in the Bible. And if it happened to them, it's going to happen to us. But also, not only that did they see the departed souls, what also happened to them is they had what the scriptures called was a sleepiness. But it wasn't sleepiness. As we looked at that word, it was the Greek word hypnos, which means a time where they went into this hypnotic type trance. We get our English word hypnosis from hypnos. And we were talking about how that there are times when we Christians have an opportunity for the spirit dimension, spirit realm to open to us, where we actually encounter supernatural things and see supernatural things. And I shared with you a couple of those experiences that we've had, that I've had. Well, the reason that I'm relating all of that is because this was a real exciting moment, not only for Peter and for James and John, but also for Jesus. He transformed. They got to taste and see and hear the supernatural dimension. But now what we find out is that this either happened at night or they spent the night. For the next verse and the verses that we're beginning looking at today, verse 37 says this: the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. Now, anytime we find the crowd around Jesus, something weird is about to happen. Something different is about to take place. And it says here, a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him." That's the Greek word lambano. It means to take and to use. A spirit's using him, seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. Now imagine if this is your child. Imagine this is your child screaming at you, screaming, period, falling, convulsing, foaming, and we're going to learn some other things as we look at the other aspects from Matthew and from Mark about this child. But if this was your child, how would you go about this? How would you respond to this? Now, he goes on, and here's the part that I really want to emphasize today. He says, "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they what?" Everybody talk to me. "But they what?" Could not. Not that they would not, but they could not. Now, it's disciples, plural. Nine of them remained at camp or ministering to the crowd. Jesus took Peter and John and James to the mountain with him, so Jesus had three. There's nine disciples ministering to this boy. Nine disciples attempting to drive this spirit out, and they could not. It wasn't that they didn't try. I don't know how they did it, got around him, laid hands on him, spoke to the thing, rebuked the thing, whatever that they would have done. But they tried and tried, and they could not. Even though we read in Luke 9:1, where Jesus sent the disciples out, previous to this particular time, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out how many? All demons. But yet they could not. What's happening? They failed. They failed. Have you ever failed as a Christian? Have you ever failed ministering to people? I have. And what I have learned over my years of ministry and years of life is that when I fail in my personal life as a Christian, or when I fail ministering to people, there is usually a spirit involved that I am incapable of handling. It's not that I would not. It's that I could not handle this spirit. Whether it's my own personal failures or whether my failures in ministry, I fail. It's not that I want to fail, but I could not accomplish what I wanted to accomplish. How about you? You ever fail in your personal life as a Christian? You ever fail in ministering and relating and trying to help and assist people? Why? Why is it we fail? What happens? What's going on here? Is there a solution? And this is what I'm hoping that we'll grasp and get today. Now, see, there's something spiritual when a Christian fails. There's something spiritual happening. When a Christian fails, it causes chaos. It causes questions to be asked. When a Christian falls, when a Christian messes up, when a Christian fails in either in ministering to people or fails in their personal lives, there's something spiritual going on. The world looks at that and uses that as an opportunity to criticize, to condemn, and to even justify themselves. In their mind, a Christian's falling makes them look better. So there's something spiritual when you or I fail. In the book of Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9, we read this same story. And as we combine the three stories together, we get a lot of information concerning this particular event and what went down, how it rolled out. What's interesting is each one of them contrasts this starkly against the mountain experience. Here is Jesus having this mountain experience up there, having this supernatural thing happen, him and Peter and John and James, and they're experiencing this amazing thing in majesty. But then they come down to this pandemonium happening and going on, and I'll explain more about that in just a second. They come down to this thing in humanity. They're having this thing in majesty, and they come down to humanity. They're having this amazing experience in serenity up here where even Peter says, let's build us some shelters and let's just stay here. Let's just don't go back down. Let's just stay here. They're having this amazing experience in serenity. But then they come down to the madness of humanity. They come down to the messed up lives of people. We understand that when we have a mountaintop experience, when we have one of these supernatural encounters, when something amazing happens to us, that it's just not so we can stay there. It's so that we can come down into the mess of humanity. That we can come down to the insanity that's going on all amongst us and around us. That's what really needs us. We can't just stay there. So this is what's happening here. And what they do is they put it in stark contrast with one another. Jesus comes down to this pandemonium that's going on. And what we find here as we compare these stories in Mark and Matthew and Luke, that there's arguing going on. It's pandemonium. This crowd is in a riot mode. They are agitated. They are upset. And I want you to see this word that Mark uses for argued in his gospel. Let's look at this in the Greek. It's the Greek word, sedzovia, and what it means is to dispute or question. So what's going on here that would cause these teachers of the law, these Pharisaical people, what was going on that was causing them to argue with the disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, what it was is the disciples' failure. Anytime that you or I fail, it causes agitation. It causes some conflict, and it causes some things to go wrong. And this is what was happening. Now, what was going on is these people, this crowd, along with this father, came to find Jesus so that they could minister to this boy, so that Jesus could minister to this man's son. Come to find Jesus, but instead they only find the disciples. And so the disciples attempt best they can to drive this spirit out of this boy. But they could not. They couldn't get him out. So these Pharisees, these scribes, these teachers of the law, they come and they began to argue with the disciples. They gave them room to criticize, to disrespect, to dispute the authenticity of Jesus and the authenticity of their being men of God. You can imagine the conversation and what they were saying. If you're really a man of God, then you would be able to handle this. You would be able to do better at this. If Jesus is really who he says he is, if he is really the Son of God, then surely he would have given you power, he would have given you authority, and you would be able to minister here. But you're obviously frauds. You're obviously fake. You're obviously not who you say you are and who you pretend to be. They bring this boy to be ministered to Jesus, and all they find is you. I was thinking about that. See, we open a door to people to criticize, to challenge the authenticity of our faith, to challenge if Jesus really is God when we fail. People come to LifeGate. They come in their dire needs. They come in their marriage mess-ups, their marriages being attacked, destroyed. They come fighting and wrestling with addictions. They come with sickness and illness in their body. They come to LifeGate to find Jesus, to find God, to get answers and solutions for the problems that they're facing. And all they find is me. And I fail them. It's not that I want to fail them. It's not that I'm not trying. But there's something not right. My words don't minister to them. My words don't help them. My teaching and my preaching is insufficient. My prayers don't work for them. Sometimes it's the actions that I don't do rather than the actions that I do that fail. They have higher expectations of me than I deliver or that I'm capable of delivering. And I fail them. People all over this town, people all over this world, they're going today to find Jesus. But what they're mostly going to find are Christians. Christians who have failed. Christians like you and like me. Christians. Why? Why is it that we fail? Why is it? What is it that causes us to miss it and to fail? And here's the good news. The good news is this, is if you can get through the crowds, is if you can get through the failed Christians and the failed disciples, if you can get past the arguing and the agitation caused by religion and caused by criticism and caused by calling and thinking that we're not authentic, saved people. If you can get past all that, here's the good news, is that Jesus is on the way, that Jesus is coming. He's coming down the mountain and he's going to come into the mess of humanity. He's going to come in and he's going to minister. So what happened here in this story, as we combine them and take a look at them, is that Jesus is coming down the mountain. The people begin to see him. And what Mark tells us is they begin running at him, running to him. Now, they're already agitated. It's a riot type of a mode going on here. They had come to find Jesus. They were all around the disciples. They were arguing. They see Jesus. They begin running to Jesus. That would be a little intimidating to me. You got a mad mob running at you, and they're calling out. They're yelling out their needs. They're calling out what they want him to do for them. And I want you to look at this. That's what Luke said, is this man called out. Let's look at that Greek word, called out. This is a tough one for me to say. An ab-o-a-o. Let's say that real fast three times and see how you come out. Anyway, it means to raise a cry. It means to cry out. The Amplified Bible says he shouted out. So he's shouting out, Lord, look at my son. He has a spirit. It seizes him and it throws him down into convulsions and it makes his mouth foam. It's destroying him. And all of these people are running at Jesus and all of them are shouting at him all of their commands and all their needs and all their wishes and what they want him to do for them. And the point that I'm wanting to make to all of us is in all of this mass of humanity and this insanity, the crowd and masses of people, Jesus was able to hear this guy. What I'm wanting you to hear is that no matter what pandemonium is going on around you or in your life, no matter what's happening, if you'll call out to him, he'll hear you. He'll hear your need. He'll hear about the thing that you need assistance with. Jesus can hear us. He can filter out all the other stuff that's happening and hear you. And he can hear me. So this dad is bringing this boy. I don't know if he's holding his hand and bringing him or if he's carrying him. But anyway, he's running with his boy to get to Jesus. to get to Jesus. And there he gets to Jesus. Now, he tells him about this spirit and all this the spirit's doing to this boy and how it's throwing him and trashing the boy's life and destroying the boy. I'm not going to get into demonic things again. We talked about this not long ago back in Luke chapter 8 where we talked about the legion. You recall the legion that we talked about, the guy who had a bunch of demons who he cast out and went to the pigs. I'm not going to get back into that, but I do want to point out one thing that I think is so necessary that you and I get a hold of and see here. And that's the frequency in which Jesus confronted and combated demons and spirits. I mean, it was like a daily deal for him. He was constantly delivering people. He was constantly helping people get past and driving out demons and spirits out of their lives. It was a constant thing. And I don't think you or I take this serious enough. So I think that some of you, on a daily basis or nearly daily basis, because of the jobs you have and the places that you go and the people you encounter, I think you encounter demons on a daily basis. You just don't realize it. What do you do with it? We encounter it. And another thing that I really want, and I'm going to emphasize this really hard here in just a second, really importantly, another thing is this dad was sharp enough to realize that this was spiritual. That there was a fatal spirit attacking his son. He was sharp enough to get that. Here's the point, parents. How sharp are you? When things start going crazy with your children, are you sharp enough to realize this can be a spirit attacking my child? Or do you just attribute it to, oh, it's school. It's what they're hearing at school. Or, well, that is a part of it. Or it's the friends they hang with. Well, that could be a part of it. But are you sharp enough to realize, like this dad was, that this is a spirit thing? So what do you do about it? How do you handle it if it is? Okay, just get the picture. This dad and this son come running to Jesus with this crowd. And they're telling Jesus about what this spirit is doing to this boy. What does Jesus do? How does he handle it? What does he say? What's going on? How does he handle this situation? And this is what I want us to see, because I think this is absolutely amazing to me. It was one of the most interesting things about this lesson that I saw. So what does Jesus do? Look at verse 41 of chapter 9. Here's what he says. The guy has told him about what the thing's doing to his son. Here's what Jesus responds. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. Are you with me? What has that got to do with the price of eggs here? What are we talking about? We got a demonic son here. What are we talking about this generation? Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Why? What? That's out of context, right? No. Have you ever been around a pervert? How did it make you feel? Did it kind of just, you know, just give you the heebie-jeebies, want to get away from it. Well, this is what Jesus has experienced. He says, this is a perverted generation. I don't want to be around you. But what's that got to do with this boy? He goes on, he says, bring your son here. Now, there is some connection between this perverted generation and this son who is battling the spirit. Before Jesus addressed the spirit, he rebuked the generation. Here's what I want us to see. The perverted generation didn't care about the boy. The perverted generation didn't care about people. What the perverted generation only cared about was their religion and arguing with the disciples of Jesus. Only arguing about their religion. And Jesus says that's perverted. You don't care about people. You don't care about not this boy, but all the other boys and all the other people that demons have attacked, that spirits have attacked. You don't care about them. All you're caring about is your perversion and your religion. Listen, generation, it's part of your responsibility to make sure that this boy isn't spiritually attacked. And so I'm thinking about that. And I'm thinking about our generation. What would Jesus say to our generation? Do you think that our generation has an effect on your children? What do you think school is doing to your child? I don't know if you watch Bill O'Reilly or not. I do. He had a piece on just the other night, and it was talking about college students. And compared to a decade ago, only a decade ago, how they believed in God. Listen, we're turning into an atheistic society. The less people, the lesser amount of people that believe that God even exists today has declined greatly. This generation is affecting our children and our grandchildren. And before we can really address the spirits that are attacking our children, we've got to rebuke our generation. This next part, I'm really just going to skim over. I've talked about it enough, specifically when we were back talking about when Jesus says, some of you standing here will not die until you see the kingdom of God come. And what I'm going to do here is verify that. What I'm reading here is going to verify what we taught back then. But I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I just want you to see what Jesus is doing here, because I think this is vital information for us all to have and all to understand. But what Jesus was doing here is he's not rebuking his disciples because they couldn't drive the spirit out. That's not what he's doing. That's not what it says, is it? Who is he rebuking here? The generation. He's not rebuking the disciples. And that's what most commentators tell us and want us to believe, is that he's rebuking the disciples. And he's not. He's rebuking the generation. Well, what was so bad about that generation? They were a very religious generation, right? I mean, I can't imagine a more religious generation than that generation to which Jesus came. But yet, Jesus says, I don't want to be around you. You make me sick. You give me the heebie-jeebies. I don't like you. You're perverted. You're perverse. I want to say this. Listen, Jesus doesn't like religion. Why? Why are you saying? Because religion doesn't care about people. All religion cares about is its doctrines and its ideologues and its beliefs and its bondages that they put people under, the traditions of men that make the word of God of none effect. Jesus says, I don't want to be around you. And when he said this, when he said, you unbelieving and perverted or perverse generation, when he said that, that wasn't something he just came off the top of his head with. He just wasn't slapping them with words. Actually, it was coming from the book of Moses, a book that Moses wrote, the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting Moses here, and it's from what's called the Song of Moses. In the Song of Moses, Moses is about to die. It's the very end of Deuteronomy. Moses is about to die. And before he dies, he writes this prophecy in song form. And he makes the people sing it. But at any rate, this song is about a generation that will be in existence when the day comes when they are terminated, when Judaism is terminated, when the law of Moses ends. It's a perverted generation. It's a perverse generation. This is what the Song of Moses is about. And I just want to throw out a couple of thoughts to us. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I've got you a lot more in here that I'm going to read to you. But just looking at a couple of them. It's called the day of calamity. Or it's called the day of disaster in the book of Moses. Here it is. In the Deuteronomy 32:5, it says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. What does that mean? Well, a chicken egg, a fowl's egg, if you hold it up to a light, you can see a spot in there if it's inseminated. If it has the spot in there, then a rooster is responsible for that spot. And the rooster is the father of the chick that the egg will produce. And what God is saying here is that you're not my children. That's not my spot. I'm not in you. And some translations even translate it that way. You're not my children. And here, going on, it says, they are a what? A perverse and crooked generation. That's what Jesus is talking about. This is what Jesus is referencing. It's this generation. And then in the NIV Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, a little further down in the Song of Moses, he writes here, I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. That's what Jesus is saying and referencing. Deuteronomy 32, 35. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their what? And their doom, their end, rushes upon them. Jesus is referencing this, and those teachers of the law know that this is what he's referencing. They realize, you know, you're talking about us. You're saying we're the perverse generation. You're saying that we're the end generation of Judaism. And were they? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. So, the book of Revelation speaks about the Song of Moses. I just want to show you this, and you can search it out for your own self. Revelation 15, verse 3 says this, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God, Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of ages. The generation that the book of Revelation is written to is this perverse generation to which Jesus spoke. They're the generation who got to sing the song of Moses. Well, that said, just showing you that's what Jesus is referencing and that's what he's saying here. This generation was perverse. It was so entitled and it took up into its religion and its ideologues that it really didn't care about people. Jesus says, you're perverted. He says, you make me sick. And so Jesus blasts them. Jesus blasts them with, oh, you unbelieving and you perverse generation. How long have I got to be with you? He blasts them with that. And then he says, bring the boy to me. Bring your son to me. Now, in Mark's gospel, in Mark's record of this particular story, we read something that's very interesting. And you can't teach this story without referencing this particular verse and verses that I'm about to read to you. We've got to look at this because it shows us something about what's happening here and about also what's happening to you and what's happening to me in this generation. Mark 9:22 says, the Father speaking here. It's a conversation that Jesus is having with the father of that boy. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help. If you can. This is what the Father says. Isn't that sometimes what we say to God? God, if you can, will you help me? Jesus replies to the guy. He says, if you can, what do you mean, if you can? If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. And I love this. Immediately. The boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, I do believe, but help me. Help me believe better. Help me overcome my unbelief. I love that. How many of you want to believe? How many of us want to believe with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? But we need help believing. Why? Because this generation has messed us up. It causes us to doubt even if there is a God. If Jesus is real or not real. If disciples can minister or can't minister. If Christians are real or fake. It causes us to doubt and to criticize. Listen, this generation is rough on us. And we all need help in our belief. I love what he said. Oh, Lord, I want to believe. I do. But you got to help me. Help me with my unbelief. And there's a couple of thoughts here that I want you to see. And Jesus is only standing a few feet from this father and holding on to his boy. What, bringing him to Jesus to get help. And Jesus says, bring him to me. Bring your son to me. I want to read it to you in Luke 9:41. Bring your son here. Even while the boy was coming, what's the boy doing? He's coming. So obviously up until this particular point, he's okay. He's not manifested this spirit thing. The boy's coming. And while the boy was coming, approaching Jesus, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus did what? He rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Rebuke. Jesus rebuked the demon. Let's look at this quickly, this word. Epitimao. Boy, it's tough words today. Attack. To tax with fault. To rate. To chide. To rebuke. To reprove. Severely. Here's my thing I want us to see. Did Jesus talk to this spirit, to this demon? Did he talk to him? That's not a trick. Did Jesus talk? Because you got to, if you're going to deal with this stuff with your children or in your own life or with your friends, you've got to understand what I'm about to tell you. Did Jesus talk to this spirit? Yes. I know it's uncomfortable. But if you're going to minister to your children when they're under a spiritual attack, if you're going to be successful in life, when you would, it's not that you would not, but that you could not. If you're going to be successful, you've got to learn how to rebuke spirits. I know it's uncomfortable. I know we don't like it. But you've got to see here that this thing didn't just jump out because Jesus was standing there. He was approaching Jesus. He was coming to Jesus. And then he manifested. He got worse. Listen, demonic spirits get worse in the presence of God, not better. We've talked about it before. When Jesus would go to church into a synagogue, a guy was there in church with a demon. It didn't even manifest until Jesus rebuked it. You can bring them to church. You can fight with them. You can medicate them. But listen, you're not going to get rid of them until you learn to rebuke them, until you learn to talk to them, until you learn to deal with them. They're not coming out. They will not move just because the presence of God is there. That's not what gets rid of a spirit. You've got to speak to it. Jesus told us to speak to things. Jesus spoke to wind and water and waves and weather. He spoke to trees. He spoke to demons. We've got to learn how to manifest the Spirit of God. The way the Spirit of God is manifested is through our mouths, through the power that God has given us. And though Christians have this power, they won't let it out. They won't let it go. But I have learned that what happens with people when they're sincere, when parents are sincere about their children and getting their children help in ministry, when we're sincere about getting ourselves help in ministry, what we'll do is we'll press through the crowds, just as this dad did with his son. We'll get past the failures of the disciples. We'll get past all that. We'll get past all the religious stuff going on that's agitating and calling us all these kinds of names and attacking our authenticity. We'll get past all of that and we'll find a place where Jesus can get to us and speak and help and minister to us. I've learned that if we can get through all the stuff, that Jesus is there. Jesus never fails. I'll fail. Christians will fail. Disciples will fail. But Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. It's so interesting here that after all this had taken place and the boy was delivered and healed and given back to his dad, Jesus went into a house inside. And in this house, the disciples asked him, "What did we do wrong? Why couldn't we drive that thing out?" I want to read it to you. It's in Mark 9:28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out? What are we doing wrong? Or are we missing it?" He replied, This kind. I like it. Are there different kinds of spirits? What kind is he talking about here? Hear me. The kind that you could not. Not the kind that you would not, but the kind that you could not. The kind that you can't handle. The tough kind. The kind that get on your children. The kind that want to attack our lives. That kind. This kind, Jesus says, this kind can come out only by prayer. King James Version says prayer, and you can add some fasting to that. Prayer. Not just a little prayer will help you, but prayer is the solution here. An adequate prayer life is related to, connected with your personal success and your spiritual success. Jesus says, the reason we fail, the reason we run into things that we can't handle, the reason that there are things in our life that causes us to fail over and over and over again, is because we have an inadequate prayer life. And it's not until we get our prayer life adequate that we can handle this kind. Why is it that we battle the same thing day after day? It's not that we would not, it's that we could not help ourselves. Why is it that we can't help people the way we would want to help people, and that we fail in our personal lives and we fail in ministering to people? Why is it? It's not that we would not, it's something's wrong. We could not, we're missing something. Why can't we? Because we don't have an adequate prayer life. Now, this convicted me. This really convicted me. Delbert, why do you fail? Be honest with yourself. Delbert, your prayer life's inadequate. And I pray a lot. But obviously, my prayer life isn't sufficient. We've talked about prayer a lot during this chapter of Luke in the ninth chapter. In verse 18, if you recall, Jesus was praying and his disciples were with him. And while they were having prayer, Jesus starts asking them questions. Who do the crowd say I am? Who do you say I am? And Jesus asks us questions when we pray. Prayer isn't so we could give God our Santa Claus list. That's not what prayer is about. What prayer is really about is so that we can find ourselves in a place where God can talk to us. We can put ourselves in a location where he can speak to us and ask us questions. And it's not that he needs our great wisdom so he can run this universe. What he wants to do is ask us questions so we will investigate our own hearts, asking ourselves these questions. Obviously, there's some things we don't know and we need to know. And I've learned that when I hear questions from God, it's not very long. Something's coming down the pipe to me that I'm about to run into headlong, and I better have answers for it. And if I look at my heart, most of the time I find out the answers to the questions that he asked, I don't have right. In that section where he asked that, he told those guys, it ends with this thought. He says, some of you are going to be alive when the kingdom of God comes. You're not going to die. You're going to be alive. Some of you will. He says, but that's what you're going to come to. He says, but in the meantime, you're going to run into some stuff, tough stuff, because they're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to mock me. You guys have got some tough stuff coming, and you better know you're the right answer. The right answer was you're the Christ of God. And what he's saying to them is you better know the right answer, because you're going to have to face some stuff that's going to challenge whether you believe or not. Folks, you and I, we when we pray, we should listen for God to ask us questions, because it gives us success. Prayer is about success in life. We also looked last time when we looked at Luke when they were up on the mountain and they were in this time of prayer and they had this hypnosis experience and they were able to look into the spiritual dimension and see the departed and see this amazing supernatural thing that they got to experience, the transfiguration of Jesus and all this happened. And this cloud, it says, come. And they were in the cloud. But the voice in the cloud, see, the spiritual experiences aren't just so we can get goosebumps. Spiritual experiences are so we can be pointed to Jesus, because the voice in the cloud told him, listen, this is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him. Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to Elijah. Don't listen to all the junk going on and all the noise that society is making. Listen to him. If you want success, listen to him. What prayer is to do is make us successful. It's not an edict. It's not something that we should feel that Christians are supposed to do. We do it so we can be successful. And what we're looking at today is this very same thought. This very identical thought. The reason we fail in life is because our prayer life is inadequate. We fail personally. We're not talking to God. We're not living with God the way we should. We fail ministering to people. We fail with people. Why? Because we're not spending time with God. We're not listening to God. We're failing. If we want success in life, we've got to amp up our prayer life. And now, what does this generation say about those kinds of things? Do you know what this perverted generation says about demons and prayer and those kinds of things? What they say is, you're primitive. That's a primitive way of thinking. And that's only what right-wing Republicans do, because they're not smart enough to be left-wing Democrats. That's what society tells us. It doesn't matter if you're a Republican or if you're a Democrat. You better pray. And you better learn how to rebuke spirits if you want to be successful in life. Listen, I want us to realize today, if we want to be successful, we've got to amp up our prayer life. But also, I want us to realize the assault, our generation. What would Jesus say about our generation? The assault that our generation has on our children and on our grandchildren. And if we're going to come against that kind, we better learn to pray. Let's do it right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord God, to understand this, to amp up in our lives prayer. Not giving you our list of what we want you to do, but getting in a place where you can talk to us. Ask us questions. Point us in the right directions. And give us success. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I say, this challenged me. I'm hoping it's challenging you. The challenge that I have for us today, that I failed to give to us today, is how many of you realize that we need to amp up our prayer life? That you are kind of like that father? You want to believe. You want to pray. You want to spend time with God. You want to. But you would say, oh, Lord, I want to believe. But you got to help my unbelief. You got to help me with this prayer thing. You got to help me. How many of you would say that along with me, that, Lord, I need to amp up my prayer life, but I need you to help me. I need you to help me find time. I need you to help me find a place. I need you to help me find the words. I need you to help me get into the right set of mind. I need you to help me so that I can do this. If that's you, and you say, I need to amp up my prayer life, would you slip your hand up along with me? Well, that's most of us. Father, here we are. We want you to help us. Help us, Lord. Lord, we want to be successful. We want to be able to pray for our children and our grandchildren. We want to be able to minister to people and have success with it. We want to realize that we've got to rebuke this generation before we can ever really deal with the spirit. And Father, I ask you to help us today. Help us be successful. Help us overcome those things that constantly cause us to fail. Help us understand that it's only through prayer that this kind can be driven out. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Others of us just aren't where we need to be with the Lord. Maybe there was a time in your life when you received Jesus Christ, but maybe you slipped away, but you're just not where you want to be with God. Now, what's happening to you is you're under assault by this perverted generation. And it's causing you to mess up. It's causing your life to go in the wrong direction. It's taking you away from God rather than drawing you to God. It's causing you to question if God is even real or not, rather than drawing you to God so that you can have faith and confidence in Him. It's messing you up. It's causing you to convulse in your life. It's causing stuff to come out of your mouth that you would never want to come out of your mouth. It's causing your world to shake. It's slamming you. That's why. So if that's you, you're just not where you need to be with God, and you know it. I want to pray for you. What I'm going to ask you in just a second to do is slip your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come down here or anything. I just want to pray for you. Because your relationship with the Lord is your personal situation. I can't edict that. Nobody else can. But if you know you're not where you need to be with the Lord and you want to, you want Him to draw you, you're saying today, I want to be closer to you, Lord. If that's you, would you right where you're sitting, slip your hand up and say, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. Say a hand here. Any others? Hand back there. Any others? Yes, I see you. Any others over here? Yes, I see you.